And we come to Luke 18, and we start in the verses that begin at verse 28. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And we left the events of the earlier part of the chapter with a rich man, a young rich man, who Mark tells us Jesus loved. That is to say, that being face to face, he felt the warmth of the Saviour's love and still the pull of his riches and the glory of them and the authority that they gave him pulled him away from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Come, follow me." But he refused. That was not an effectual call. Come. But he had something he preferred and didn't come. He was very sorrowful, we read. Because sometimes when we sin, we have more than an inkling that it was not the best choice. And here this man just felt the grip of the power of money. He would have liked, perhaps, but not quite enough to have liked, to have come with the Lord Jesus and to have followed him, to have believed in him, but not to the extent of abandoning and selling all his wealth. He was very sorrowful. And Jesus, noting how sad this man was, and how he had effectively resigned himself to a life of sadness, for riches are subject to change and decay and ups and downs, when he saw that he was so sorrowful, he spoke of how hard it is for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, what is true of riches is also true of the grip of any other sin. If there are other things that we enjoy, other things that we value, other things that bring us inward contentment within their range, then we are very loath to let them go. And when we are confronted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are very sorrowful when we know that we cannot ditch these things, do not want to ditch these things. We remember a young man in the church where we were, I was pastor, and he was strongly under the influence of drugs. And for much of the time, he hated the drug scene, but just couldn't resist the high that these drugs gave him from time to time. And he knew that it wasn't effective, really. It wasn't very good. It didn't really help him. It was just that time was meant so much to him. But that the call of the gospel had to be refused for that enjoyment. We tried to get him help. And in a way, it seems very hard, and you have to understand this about the grip of Satan and of sin. The drugs people said, we would help him. We would give him a course of rehabilitation, but we won't do it until he wants to break it. And that's the very thing that he couldn't do. That one thing is the one thing he couldn't do. Or wouldn't do, who knows? And so he died. With alcohol, With Alcoholics Anonymous, it's the same thing, I believe. Never really had to deal with the deliverance of somebody who is an alcoholic. But I understand, they say, we will help you. But only if you want to break from this alcohol entirely. So what we have here in this story of the statement of the Lord Jesus to this rich young ruler's sorrowful departure is the comment that sin grips. And it grips in such a way that we ourselves can't get rid of it. And Jesus, just to make the illustration come home in those days, do you remember? He said that it's easier for a camel with which they were familiar and to go through a needle's eye with which they were familiar, those sort of narrow triumphal arches or those narrow arches in the wall of a city which many of the, even the villages had, little narrow arches. And of course when the camels have got the panniers upon their back or whatever they've got, even perhaps by themselves, the squeezing through, the kneeling down, very, very difficult, though they can get through. And it is exactly the difficulty at that point of constriction where sin is so difficult to deal with. He says it's easier for the camel who does get through than for a man to break away from his darling sin. When people heard it, they said, well, then who can be saved? We're all going to be like that. We're all going to have something we want to hang on to. We're all going to be unwilling by nature. We feel it. And we should be sad. We don't want to be sad. I think it is at this point sometimes. Many of you here, I know, feel as I feel, that there are churches who fill their churches. And you begin to wonder and think to yourself, well, what are we doing wrong that we don't see many? But the answer probably lies that they are not being challenged to get away from the sins that grip them. It is quite possible that they find being able to worship God in the way in which this young man came to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Thinking the answer would be straightforward and easy, wouldn't cost them, that there would be no abandonment of the things they enjoy. One suspects that maybe that is where the churches stand that have the crowds. Because the answer is, who then can be saved if the church preaches the gospel? That there needs to be repentance of sin. There needs to be an out-and-out commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That there needs to be an abandonment to Him. If this man, of whom we hear no further, if this man went away, so far as we can tell, he went away for good and never came back. But there is just the hope that verse 27 allows us. And Jesus, when they said, then who then can be saved? He said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. That is to say, that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl cannot break his habits, cannot break his sin, cannot change his nature. The leopard cannot change his spots. But the things which are impossible by nature, the things which are impossible with men, are possible with God. That God can put such a heart, such a spirit, such a seed within a man or a woman or a boy or girl, that it will in fact break the power of sin. Maybe. Maybe he said these words, the Lord Jesus, within the hearing of that man who was so sorrowful. Maybe he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God, sort of to him, not to him directly, but in answer to the people, and he was still there. Maybe. But in every single person that is saved, the things that are impossible with men have only been eradicated by the working of God to subdue them, to kill them, to remove them, the sins. It is a wonderful thing to be saved. Jesus here is not talking about that we'll be made perfect, but he's talking about a fatal blow to the grip. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Peter, very typical Peter, I suppose, in a way, he grasps the point, but doesn't grasp the point. He grasps the point about that they left all and came to follow the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't take up the point, actually, of abandoning everything for him. So we're left with that wonderful verse. It's rendered slightly differently in the other Gospels, if you look them up when you get a chance. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter says, we've left all. We've left all and followed thee. And so the Lord Jesus then begins to address those who are committed to him. Men who are not perfect. Peter still had to deny Jesus that was coming. Peter still had to be restored by the Lord Jesus. Even his words were limited. For when he says, we have left all and followed thee, this was not a permanent abandonment of home and his wife. And we know that afterwards, when he went about preaching the gospel, Paul tells us that his wife went with him. But nevertheless, Jesus, who is always very gracious, who says to the disciples, who made really quite a mess of praying with the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Puts a very gracious construction on those for whom the temptations, the testings. You see, we put Jesus first. We put the Lord first. And if I may use silly language, the Lord forgives us anything. But do you take the point? Just that thing, it's the one thing, the Saviour first, foremost, utterly, all, and everything else is forgiven. Try and put the Saviour second, and it falls to pieces. Peter, whose devotion to the Saviour was absolutely unassailable, but still made bad mistakes, says, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus replies very, very kindly with a word that will help many people all down the years, and of course has done, missionaries, people who've left their jobs to become full-time ministers of the gospel in poor places, people who've left their stately homes, even the man who sold his beer business to preach the gospel to the poor and so on. Those who've been thrown out of their homes, whether they're a man who was an heir to the beer business and rejected the whole things, that was Charrington, or whether it's Muslims who leave their home and they're persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Jesus says, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. One of the other Gospels puts it, those who have left house or parents or brethren or wife or children shall receive all these things. Well, not parents, but brethren, children, a hundredfold. That in the church we have brothers and sisters who, if need be, more than make up to us what we've lost in following Christ with the gospel and leaving home and so on. If it is that a missionary goes abroad, then the brothers and sisters at the fellowship where they work and the children will be to them. Not just a substitute, but indeed will be manifold more to them than that which has been left behind. No man who's left home for whatever reason, for the sake of the kingdom of God, whether to preach, or whether to teach, or whatever it be, who shall not receive manifold more. That word manifold means not only many more, but many of different kinds of brothers, different kinds of sisters, different kinds of children, different characters, different personalities, but believers. The believers shall be more to you than your home, if that is what your calling is, to leave home. And of course, that needed to be said to Peter and to all the other disciples who were there, because while during this 3-year period of Jesus' ministry, it was true that their leaving home was relatively temporary, perhaps as much as 3 years, the time after his death and resurrection would come when it would be permanent, more or less, as far as we know. And that they would go very long journeys away from home. So it did need to be said to them for encouragement. So Peter, who pipes up and says, well, we have left. We've left behind the things we have. They weren't as rich as the rich young man. But nevertheless, they'd left the things that were dear to them. They'd left the things that were important to them. And Jesus says, if I'm the most important thing of all to you, then you will not go short of the human relationships that are needed to make up to you what you're lost. You will not go short of any of the things that you need in my service, though he doesn't speak of that here. He speaks purely of what will be made up to them, both of riches, the riches of relationships within the church of God. And how important it is for us to consider as a church fellowship that in our brotherly and sisterly love for one another, that we might be such as those who, for the sake of the gospel, have getting a rough time at home, that they might feel that the brotherly love and the sisterly love within the church might more than make up for their loss for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also speaks of life everlasting. Now, do you remember he said to the rich young ruler that sell all that thou hast, distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And in different words, he's repeating that now to the disciples. Peter says, well, you know, we've left all. And Jesus says, well, you'll receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. He also said, which one of the Gospels records, and tribulation in this world for the sake of the gospel. But here he says, in the world to come, life everlasting. And here is the nub of the whole question. If you know, that you have something, some habit, some vice, anything whatever, even a hobby, that comes before the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, then you have to do battle with this. Is it this particular thing for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, or is it life everlasting? And of course you can see the snub you give to God if you say, thank you, I'll have my riches for 30 years, not your life everlasting. You can see that you're adding trouble to trouble. But that is the nub of the issue. Is it what my body feels now, what my mind feels now, what my soulishness, carnal nature feels now, or is it life with God and with the Saviour and with his people, where there is no more sin or sorrow or crying or tears forever and forever? Which is it to be? And it therefore seems to me quite the most apposite time for Jesus once again to speak to the Lord Jesus about what he was going to go through, that he left heaven for. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. Here is a man who's left everything, heaven. Here is a man who, for the sake of his people, is prepared to go through all manner of indignity and pain, even unto death, but for whom there will be a tremendous outcome, resurrection, and the salvation of all his people. And this is the pattern he's saying, I'm going before you in this way, the habit that God will break for you. And then what you may have to suffer in the cause of the gospel, but you'll have the friendship of others who are in the same cause. But afterwards, treasure in heaven. So he took unto him the 12. And he spoke once again, but now they're actually on the journey to Jerusalem. And he says, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Now, you remember that Jesus went in great length on the Emmaus Road through the things that are spoken in the scripture of the Son of Man. But I just want to mention to you two of them in Psalm 22. Do you remember the condition of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary is foretold by the psalmist? It's a psalm of David, so it's 1,000 years before the time of Christ. The whole psalm speaks of the sufferings of the Saviour. He says that they are there in scriptures. Others didn't want to know about it, didn't know who it referred to, but the Lord Jesus knew it referred to him. These things hadn't yet come true on the cross, but we read from verse 6, so I'll read them to you. This is Psalm 22. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Well, let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in them. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my brother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls, that is stiff-necked men, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax and is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. Gentiles, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And so Jesus says, those things which are written in the scriptures are there. All things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. That would soon be accomplished. And then, of course, you have Isaiah 53. We only take two places. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. You can see the resurrection here. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He took unto him the 12, and he said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered to the Gentiles. We had that, didn't we? Shall be mocked. Had that. Spitefully entreated. We had that. Spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. If something is unacceptable to us, we just don't take it in. It was unacceptable to the affection of the disciples that Jesus needed to die. Be that far from thee, Lord. But that is to consider that we're not sinners. That is to consider that we have no need of atonement. That is to consider that we do not need a redeemer, that we can march straight into heaven and be acceptable. They understood none of these things. Well, there's nothing difficult about it, is it? But they didn't want to. It ran contrary to the grain. We all like that. It was the same with the rich young ruler. It's the same with many. We actually don't want to believe. We don't want to hear, because if we hear, nobody could ever say that we hadn't heard, even though we didn't take it in. It is possible to hear, and yet not to hear. But if it's something that we really don't want to think about, Now, you mentioned the subject of death. And most people, in the midst of all their pleasures, actually don't want the shadow of death to cross their lives. It's a misery when a relation dies, because it's an intrusion upon our self-will and our pleasure and the normality and repetition of our ordinary life. We wished it didn't happen. Well, of course we wished it didn't happen. Death is a curse that God has laid upon the earth for the sin of Adam, which we have inherited. And we shan't escape it either. But we don't want to face it, we don't want to hear it, we don't want to know about it. And after death, the judgment still is. And so, the disciples whose affections were engaged towards the Lord Jesus Christ didn't want to think it about him either. But fortunately, if you like, Jesus knew better. He knew that the only way to help them, the only way to save them, the only way to be kind to them, was to go through the things that he'd always agreed with God from before the foundation of the world that he would do. Namely, in human flesh, suffer death, and live without sin, and because he had no sin, be raised from the dead, to distribute the Holy Spirit upon those who likewise believe. So they didn't really want to know these things. And so they understood none of these things. Peter, I dare say, was still thinking about, I've left all to follow the Lord Jesus. Maybe. Maybe I'll make lots of friends. Maybe that's where his mind still was. The fact that Jesus had moved on to something a little more difficult to grasp, but not that difficult, but something uncongenial, he stuck with the things. You know what it's like. You can be concentrating on something, and the service moves on, but you've lost what's current, because you're stuck with what you were thinking about 5 minutes ago. And that might be quite reasonable. But this is the sort of thing that was happening here. They understood none of these things. That is to say, they didn't understand about the prophets, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, speaking of the Messiah who will die. They didn't understand about him being delivered to Gentiles. They didn't understand that Jesus would be mocked, though they'd seen it once or twice, spitefully entreated or spat upon, and so on. And as for rising again from the dead, the thing had just gone. They understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Now, it is the Lord's prerogative to choose whom he will save. It is the Lord's prerogative to do the things that are impossible with man. Jesus taught us that parables are not something ever so simple, that parables distinguish between those who are to be saved and those who are not. Those who are to be saved will understand their significance. Those who are not will not. Jesus tells us that. So the Lord has the prerogative as to how and when we shall receive these things. Of course, he has the prerogative as to when we die. But this saying, they didn't understand it, partly naturally. But more significantly, they didn't understand it because the Lord himself made it so the things they thought naturally were heightened to a great degree. I can't go into this whole subject now, but you see, Pharaoh's heart did what he wanted to do with regard to each of the plagues. That is, believe them at first, go back on them the next minute, and have the nation of Israel up and down and up and down. But God hardened his heart. That is to say, he actually made it more and more to be the characteristic of Pharaoh, that thing that he actually wanted to do. So that, as concerns ourselves, there's nothing unjust in God rejecting every sinner. And what he does, he multiplies within them their own desires, thus hardening their heart. And here, he kept hidden from them. And perhaps, not only in this case, maybe in order that they should the more understand, you remember they understood about the resurrection from the dead only after the Lord Jesus had raised from the dead. They didn't understand it. It was as if he'd never said it. He might as well not have taught it. One gets the effect of. But clearly the Lord Jesus was giving his word so that at the right time and in the right way, the thing would come alive for them. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. It's not just that the disciples were sick. They were not really sick. It's not really that intelligent men who reject the gospel are not intelligent. It's that the Lord blinds permanently their already blinded hearts who will not believe. Now this of course was not a permanent blinding any more than when Paul blinded Elymas. It was only a temporary thing. It was only a temporary thing even in Sodom, but it didn't need to be much longer, did it? Because it was about to be destroyed. But this hiding, this keeping of things, God purposes it for good on very many little occasions. There were things that I had not read or things that I had not come across, and then the Lord brings them home to you. I hadn't realized the doctrine of election. I'd read it through the scriptures, and I must have been a year or so into the ministry before the Lord opened my eyes on John 17, verse 2. And then immediately, all the scriptures that I'd read about election, like the way from Genesis through, just came back in a flash. But they were there, but they'd not dawned on me. And that was very gracious of the Lord. So sometimes the Lord hides these things till his right time. And they are not judgments. But often our failure to understand is because we make bad judgments. And so we read of the death of the Lord Jesus, that they, the disciples, understood none of these things. And I finish with this comment, really. What a wonderful thing it is to trust God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Here were disciples who understood none of the things that were the most significant events in the world and without which they could not be saved, possibly. They didn't, weeks before, understand what was going on. But Jesus did. Praise God. The Lord Jesus knew from the beginning what had to be done. By his knowledge, he has justified many. But we're ignorant. We didn't know we needed salvation. We didn't know these things had to be done. We didn't know we're the sort of people that couldn't just come into the presence of God when we die, if there is an afterlife. We knew nothing about these things. But Jesus did. And Jesus took that initiative when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were ignorant, whatever. And he, from his knowledge of what needed to be done, did it. And it's always the case. What a mess Jesus, the disciples would have been in if Jesus had not known what they couldn't grasp. It's nice to have understanding. It is not absolutely essential to have understanding about everything. But what is wonderful is that Jesus, whom we trust, knows it all, understands it all, and most particularly, what needed to be done to make atonement for our sins, and most particularly, what needs to be done to deliver us from those sins of which we're overly fond. Well, may the Lord help us in that short passage of Scripture. Amen.